Hebrews chapter 4, first couple of verses. My brother and I used to work for our Uncle Bob. We delivered appliances for some major stores, but on the side, we would take a job every once in a while moving some folk from apartment to apartment or from house to house. And it's interesting the different folk you run into and the different styles of moving. Some people are extremely organized. They've got everything in a box. It's labeled what room it's going to go into. Those are wonderful people to work for when you have to move some things. Other people, they're not very good at packing. In fact, some people don't even bother getting boxes. Now, they expect that you're going to take their mess and transfer it over to their new place, and it'll be there waiting for them by the time they drive from one place to another. Now, if that's what you pay for, that's not so bad. If the movers are expecting you're going to pack first, and then you're going to load it up, and then you're going to take it over. But we were just a nickel and dime outfit. We were the cheapest guys in town, so we were always promised everything will be packed and ready to go. But our most infamous job happened on a hot summer evening. I believe it was July. And we had all these promises. They said, 2 truckloads tops. And my brother and I were on our way to the job. And on the way into the building, out came the gentleman, the fellow we were working for. And he said, guys, I wish I could help you, but I've really hurt my back. And I won't be able to lift anything for a while. He was smiling. He had shorts on and those long tube socks that were popular back in the day and a tennis racket in his hand as he headed off to his car. 6 truckloads later, we're still laboring. It's the wee hours of the morning. If only we could have found him after the job was over, we would have done some creative things with that tennis racket he had in his hands. There's a difference between moving and coming home, right? Moving is stressful. Coming home at the end of the day, usually relaxing. Moving takes a lot of work, a lot of thought, a lot of planning. They say that moving is one of the most stressful things that we do in life. But at home, you can rest. As long as you got your honey-do list all taken care of and so on. Can't wait until I get home. I hear a lot of people say that. I just can't wait till I get home. But I hear very few people saying, I can't wait until we have to move again. What are we going to do with this? What are we going to do with that? Well, the writer to the Hebrews infers that this life we're living is like moving. We're just pilgrims here. We're not meant to stay. We're always on the move. But the day is coming when we get to go home. By the way, as we move through this life, we should be markedly different in the way we live from those who do not have the hope that we have. Going home should take on a special meaning for you and I. Moving on up should be the greatest promise we have. Hebrews chapter 4, first 2 verses. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them because those who heard did not combine it with faith. Father, I can't think of a more clear wake-up call than this morning's message. We have to be really careful. There are a lot of people who hear messages like this and they do them absolutely no good at all. There will be a lot of people who miss heaven, not because they never heard the information, but because they never acted on it. Lord, get us active. Whatever you have to do to wake us up, as I prayed in previous messages, Lord, be like a smelling salts under our nose. May this word be like a smelling salt. Break it open and wave it under our nose until little lights go on. And we understand, hey, I can't take this casual. I need to press in to the word, to obedience to my Jesus. Wake us up. Get us moving. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Note that the first verse here promises that God has a rest for his people. There is a rest waiting for you. How often have you felt like you can't get any rest? Like everything is just pushing in. You can't wait to find that time, to find that place. I think that's part of what God's placed in our heart. We long for a real significant rest. You may try laying in the morning and it just really doesn't cut it. You may try going to bed earlier and you don't catch up on anything. You're longing for a rest. The ultimate fulfillment for this promise is heaven. You are invited to join God in heaven forever. But be careful, the writer says, not to miss the invitation. Many are called, few are chosen. Don't miss the invitation. Of all the things you accomplish in life, do you have a bucket list? Do you have career goals? Do you have some retirement plans? Are you planning on graduating? What are your plans? Of all that you plan to accomplish in your life, this is the single most important element that you need to focus on. You do not want to miss heaven. If you get any awards, if you make so much money, if you are able to purchase this or go there, it really doesn't matter in the light of eternity. This is the key question. Are you ready for heaven? Trust me, you want to go to heaven when you die. If you have any apprehensions about what heaven is like, you might have this little picture. We're floating around on clouds. We're strumming a harp. No, thank you. I'm not interested. If you have any apprehensions at all, you've got a wrong view of what heaven is all about. Heaven's so glorious, it can't be described in words. That's why there's not a chapter in the Bible that says, oh, it will be like this and it'll be. We get little glimpses. But basically, God said, you don't understand the Trinity. It's hard for you to fathom eternity. You're not going to get heaven either, but just wait. God is saying, the creator of this earth said it's going to be more glorious than anything that you've ever seen before. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you can be also. As soon as you get into heaven, you will understand, this is what I was born for. This is why I exist. I belong here. You won't miss anything on earth. Not Dairy Queen, not McDonald's, not Olive Garden, not a thing. Everything will be so much greater on the. You'll say, I'm home. I'm home. Hallelujah. I like that song. All I know is I'm not home yet. This is not where I belong. Take this world and give me Jesus. This is not where I belong. You and I were created for a better place. We were created for something more. I'm sure you're aware, as I am, that we are the richest people on the face of the planet. When there are many today who are dying because of lack of clean water, we have water in abundance. When there are many who are starving due to malnutrition, we have to go the other way. We have to cut back on all the abundance that is coming. We are blessed, 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 but we are stressed, stressed, stressed. We have such misery. We haven't heard of drugs being such an epidemic for decades. I don't know what happened. We actually got better stuff since the 70s. The 70s, it really set in as a significant difficulty, all the drug addictions and so on. Teen Challenge was birthed out of that and so on. But now, in the last several years, it is just mushrooming all over again. And life got better. We now have cordless drills. We didn't have those in the 70s. We now have cordless drills, and still people are turning to drugs. I don't know what else we could be blessed with. And yet here we are. Wealth doesn't do it. Money or more money isn't enough. Vacation plans and appliances that are labor-saving, it doesn't meet the core issue. This is not what I was created for, and the world is not enough. I need more. And that hope helps us to cope. I won't be here long. Soon and very soon, I'm going to see the King. And the greatest joy in heaven, you can ruminate about, well, I wonder what kind of animals are there. I wonder what the scenery will be like. I wonder. The greatest joy of heaven is that Jesus is there. There are no clouds that dim his view from us. He's here with us now, but he's there in a more significant way. You will see him, and you will be like him, for you will see him as he is. Your presence is heaven to me. And if that isn't incentive enough, consider the alternative. Raging fire, worms that chew away at your flesh continually, a prevailing sense of loneliness, hopelessness, anxiety, fear, failure. For all eternity, you feel like an absolute jerk. You're scared forever. Trust me, you want to go to heaven. And our writer tells us that if that's going to be the case, you have got to combine the gospel with faith. God did certain things to provide a place in heaven for you, but you have to respond correctly in order to receive that blessing. The gospel teaches us that Jesus Christ, being fully God and fully man, came to earth, lived a sinless life, 30 couple years, died on the cross in our place. The wages of sin is death. He was sinless. He paid the price in our place. And then he rose from the dead 3 days later, conquering death in the grave. He owns it. You die, Jesus is in charge now. Hallelujah. You don't go to some holding tank any longer. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He wears the victor's crown. Hallelujah. But what about our part? Paul said, if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, if I put my faith in, I'm going to heaven because Jesus died on the cross for me. You own that, you believe it, you live that, you're going to heaven. It is the power of the gospel. It is the power to say, Paul said, those simple words release the power of salvation in us. Believe it in your heart, confess it with your mouth. That is the basis, that is the foundation, that's everything that is needed in order to be saved. If you own that, if you've come, you're not wishy-washy, you're not in and out, well, I'm not sure. If you come to the cross and you bow down, Lord Jesus, please forgive my sins. Come into my heart and be my Savior and my Lord. Woo-hoo. You have a place waiting for you in heaven. There is a heaven to gain. The moment you believe, you are saved. There is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. That is a fact. That is a simple fact of life. You will spend eternity in one or the other. And the difference is going to be, do you believe? Do you believe? A lot of people, because they love their sin, they keep kicking the can down the road. I know that's true, but I'm not ready, they say. First of all, that's the most foolish thing you could ever say. Most foolish thing you could ever say. If you had an ingrown toenail, I don't know if you've ever had one of those, and you said, gee, I could have that fixed or I can keep up with the pus and the pain. That's exactly what you're saying when you say, I want to remain in my sin. Oh, maybe you think it's going to end wonderfully or it's providing something for you. It's killing you. And it is draining away from you the very purpose that you were born. It will distract you. It will destroy you. The sooner you come to Jesus Christ, the sooner you will find life. Amen? Amen. We have many here who've tasted everything that the world has to offer. They're here this morning because they found that this is true. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. Millions of Israelis marched out of Egypt, headed to the Promised Land. Most fell dead, short of their goal. They were promised a promised land. They left Egypt in order to go somewhere better. But they didn't make it because they failed along the journey. They did not make their final destination because they failed on their journey. We don't want to fail on our journey and miss heaven. They had a promise and missed it. You have a promise. You can miss it. So here's a hint. If we're going to enter his rest then, you have to enter his rest now. This is the day of salvation. That's what we're told in the scripture. Today is the day of salvation. If you're going to go to heaven then, there needs to be a fundamental change right now in your life. He offers you a rest, not just after we're done, but he's offering you a rest in life right now. Are you living at rest? Is your soul resting in God right now? The reason we have to be careful is because it's very tricky. Now try to follow this. You can actually miss God's rest by trying too hard. Now when I say, you know, we need to press in, we need to be careful, we need to be sure. Oh yeah, I guess I should teach a Sunday school class. And maybe I ought to give a little bit more and I should start a visitation team. I ought to work harder for this kingdom. No. You missed the point. The work of God, Jesus said, is to believe on the one that he has sent. It's a spiritual work that saves us. So if you go to trying, and if you ever have worries like, oh, I don't think I'm going to heaven because I haven't done this right, and I haven't done that very well, and I need to do a little bit more of that. Or if you ever think, I know I'm going to heaven because I do this and I did that and nobody else has served as hard or as faithful as long as I have. If you've got thoughts like that, that's destroying the work that will save you. I'm not going to show up at the pearly gates and say, hey, I pastored a church for so many years. I was an Assembly of God pastor, so, you know, front row seat. A big finger would come out and go, bing. Next, there's only one entrance to heaven. His name is Jesus. I'm here today because the Bible says, whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus is my entrance into heaven. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. So if you're trying to work your salvation, if you're trying to earn your way, please stop. You're paddling against the current. You're going the wrong way. There is a rest that you must come to where you relax. Say, thank you, Jesus, that you paid the full price for my salvation. There's nothing more I can do to add to my salvation. Jesus paid it all. In my hands no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. You must rest your way into heaven. I grew up in a legalistic church. We were allowed to do this. We weren't allowed to do that. We felt guilty all the time. Hellfire and brimstone from the... I was always repenting down at the... Oh, I'm so sorry. Give me one more chance. I was always freaked out. But then another pastor came through and he taught us, oh, the grace of God. Oh, what he has done for us. I am secure because I'm in his hands. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad your salvation's not up to you? You know, we are secure in the hand of Jesus Christ. Rest your way. From time to time, just enjoy your salvation. Pull your cart over and just thank you, Jesus, for saving my soul. We must rest in full obedience to his will in that completed work. If I really trust Jesus, I will know he has the best in mind for my life. So any instruction he gives me, I will be anxious to follow. If I have received him as my Savior, I embrace him as my Lord. Jesus, you saved my soul. Now teach me how to live. How many believe God knows better for you than you know for yourself? How many wives believe you know better for your husband than he knows for himself? How many husbands believe? No, it's okay. But this we do know. Still we can know he is good. Whatever comes, whatever he does, he is good. And I can trust him. And the way I prove my trust in him is I obey his word. God ever ask you to do something different, difficult? Something that didn't make sense to you? Something that hurt? He's done that with me. But it's during those seasons I really learned to trust him. God, I could in no way figure this was going to work out well. I could not see how reconciliation could come as a result to that. But look what the Lord has done time and time again. It says in the text, those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience. They disobeyed. Moses said, put your faith in God. He said, let's make idols. Let's trust something. I don't know if this is the right way to put it or not. I think it is. You know that the people who left Egypt didn't like God? Most of them didn't like the way he did things. Because every time he did something, they complained about it, right? Every time there was a problem, they charged him with being mean and bringing him out in the desert just to die. They never trusted him. They never liked him. Oh, there were a few who stepped forward and said, God, we trust you more than we trust our own opinion, so therefore we worship you. Whatever you ask us to do, we're willing to do. But the crowd, they just kind of hang back. Those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them, Moses was their preacher, God himself thundered from the mountain, did not go in because of their disobedience. I hate that I can't make my kids follow Jesus. I can't guarantee that my grandkids are going to serve the Lord. I can't force it. I can cherry coat it, I can do whatever, I can live it, but you cannot make another person. Isn't that frustrating? Wouldn't you love to go into work tomorrow and just grab everybody by the collar and just wave over their head or something and woozy, woozy, woozy? Have the woozy, woozy, woozy anointing? We can't. Can't make them. You can live the life in front of them. They can even confess, I see you're a believer. They can say all kind of good things about God, but until they walk through that door, until they decide they're going to live in that room, they're on the outside looking in. Those people chose to mistrust God. You've heard it before. You witness to somebody, and they say, well, what about this and what about that? Can you explain why this? They're choosing to disbelieve. You're telling them truth. They're bringing up lies. Well, okay, you said that, I say this. And they're deflecting the truth with, they're saying, I choose to not believe. And their ship is just sinking. If you love him, the Bible says, you will obey his commands, and they are not burdensome to a believer. You can see people dragging their salvation along. I got to do this, and I got to do that. And that was so hard. And these people over there, they're miserable. You're a Christian, aren't you? Yeah, can't you tell? Gets any heavier, it's just going to crush me. Is that the rest that he's inviting us into? Is that God's fault? It's not the circumstances we endure, because trust me, we are all enduring circumstances. It's our heart's response to those circumstances. And a person who's on his way to heaven ought to have a different disposition than a person who's on his way to hell, don't you think? We used the illustration the other day. Going to Hershey Park is a little different than going to the dentist, wouldn't you agree? Now, you may not like Hershey Park, so pick out whatever you like, you know, whatever you love to do, you know, Sweet Frog, wherever you love to go. I think we can kind of all agree the dentist is a negative, so we'll keep that one. You know, would you rather, you know, there are a lot of people who claim Jesus Christ has saved them, is watching over them for their good. They are on their way to heaven, and they look like they're on their way to the dentist. If you truly grasp, soon and very soon, maybe in the next heartbeat. Some people get discouraged when they hear that 50-year-olds die of heart attacks. I'm 60. I get encouraged by that kind of news. Seriously, I think I could be one heartbeat away from, I'm old. And then my next thought is, I better get busy because I'm going home and I want to make sure that I, you know, do as much for the Lord as I possibly can, because nothing else down here counts. Nothing else down here matters. His commands are not burdensome. In fact, we should ask for more of them. Now, combine this with last week's sermon. Last week's sermon was about, as soon as we hear the Word of God, it begins to cool. On Sunday, we're all full of faith and we're ready to go. Monday morning, we get up and, we're kind of creaky and, yeah, yesterday I was going to tell my coworkers I was going to hand out invitations, but today I'm just so iffy about it, I'm not so sure. As soon as the word is planted, now the Bible says the enemy comes and tries to steal it away from us, but it begins to cool on us too. And so we need a constant stoking of the furnace, constantly stoking my faith. If it takes faith to get to heaven, I want to make sure my faith is strong. And I'm telling you, friend, having said the sinner's prayer 10 years ago with somebody, that's just not going to cut it. You're like the people who were willing to leave Egypt and head toward a promised land, but your faith is not going to stand through all the trials of life. You're going to be blaming God, you're going to be pointing fingers, but you are not going to be serving the Lord as you should. You need to be stoked. I need to be encouraged. We need to encourage. That's what's so great about church. Coming in and getting into worship and feeling his presence and hearing the word to wake us up and to move us forward. But we need that every day. I need that stoking of the word. I was thinking as we were in prayer this morning, and I don't know if you're like me or not, but a lot of times I wake up and I'm just troubled. And I find that there's a cure for that every day, the word of God and prayer. And if I will take time to get into God's word and if I will pray, that will lift and I can go forth in victory for the rest of my day. But I think a lot of believers have been deceived. And the devil has told them, what you need is coffee. And of course, coffee wakes you up a little bit or whatever. And I'm not against coffee. Have your coffee and pray. But what you need is Jesus. And you need to find him before you go out in that world. I think that's what getting your armor on is all about. You wouldn't rush out into battle without your armor, without your sword. And yet all of us, you know, rust ourselves out, a little bit of coffee, here I come. And we're out there in our boxers, and they all got armor on and swinging big swords. And we wonder, why in the world isn't this thing working right? There is a rest available to us. But we have to enter in, combine it with faith. When your feet hit the floor, as the old preacher said, do you say, oh God, morning? Or good God, morning? Are you ready to go? Are you worried about all the plans the enemy has? Or this is the day the Lord has made. I can't wait to unwrap it. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Verse 9 says, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. The promise still stands, rest for your soul. Please don't deflect what I'm saying today. Oh, that's fine for you or somebody else. I have this condition, you see. Well, I've been shut up and listen. This is the word of God to you. There remains a rest for the people of God. If you are his son or his daughter, he is inviting you in. I know many believers do not cross through that threshold. They never live at peace. They never know the calm that God is offering to them. They stay on the outside. They simply don't believe, or they believe their circumstances more than his promises. But the promise still stands. Your journey ought to reflect your destination, not filled with worry, anxiety, fear, and human effort, but a trust in God to supply all that we need. You may even be a believer that struggles way too much. And ask yourself that, I struggle more than I need to, I know that. In every season of difficulty, it's like I take my temperature. I say, God, how am I doing? Okay. Well, I'm doing better than my last trial, but I still got a ways to go. Lord, I want to be able to sail over these things in complete confidence. You already have this figured out. You already have it ending in a great victory. I just have to abide for a little while. God loves surprise parties. You know, he loves to make it dark. You don't know where you're going. Surprise! Oh, I had no idea. I didn't know. And he's really good at it. I mean, he'll take you places you never thought you'd be, struggling with beasts you never heard of before. You'll go to the doctor. He'll give you a diagnosis. You never heard the term before. And you got it. God's got a surprise in mind. Greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. Ask the Lord to help you today. Cross over from wasted effort to joyful rest. He doesn't want you struggling needlessly. That's a lack of faith. He wants you overcoming obstacles, anticipating victory, watching for his provisions. The best is yet to come. Verses 12 and 13, for the word of God is active, living, alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. This is the context for this verse, okay? That's a great verse. We pull it out of context. We use it. It's powerful. It's true on its own. But this is the context, bringing you into the rest. God can bring you into rest because his word is so powerful. He can cut away all those lies that ever you've believed. He can cut right through any misery that you've ever been through. He can heal the grief you've carried for so long. He is into setting the prisoner free. His word is that powerful. His word will set you free from your fears and assure you of salvation. God's word will weed out all those lies of Satan that keep you bound. God's word will plant good seed in your life to to help you to grow, become strong and confident. God's word, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. All things work together for good. No weapon formed against you will prosper. It's a journey. Keep moving forward. Keep learning, keep leaning. We used to sing that chorus, learning to lean, learning to lean. I'm learning to lean. How many are still learning to lean? Keep it up. Keep leaning in to the Lord. Rest well last night? I don't just mean physical. Sometimes there are physical things, but what about your mind and your heart? Are you resting well today? Do you have confidence? You know what? It's all right. Doesn't matter that the car didn't start. It doesn't matter that the washing machine just went through the wall. It doesn't matter. God's got it covered. He's got an answer. It will all land beautifully because my God has a plan. Listen for God's voice. Obey what you hear. And trust in your Savior. Would you stand with me this morning?